So we're going to continue forward now in our study of the Lord's Prayer. This is part three. Today we'll study about asking our Father in heaven to forgive us. And we will see how this connects with our willingness to forgive everyone else. This section of the Lord's Prayer contains both love toward God and love toward our neighbors. In this one little section, we see that, showing us how our attitude toward forgiveness serves as a window into both our love for God and our love for our neighbors. The Lord's Prayer demonstrates the heart, soul, strength, and mind of one loving God and loving their neighbors. This is what prayer looks like when the love of God and the love of your neighbors has gripped your soul. This prayer is not simply a set of words to recite, but brothers and sisters, it's also a mirror for us to examine the state of our relationship with God and others. And as we've said so many times, I do hope that you will be listening to the preaching of the Word of God today in search of repentance. Brothers and sisters, you need to repent today. There are ways that you do not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there are ways that you do not love your neighbor as yourself. And as we examine what perfect prayer looks like, this will be demonstrated to you today. So seek the Lord for that repentance. Let's stand together as we read the scriptures. I'll read from chapter 10 of Luke, starting at verse 38, through until verse 13 in chapter 11. And we'll be focusing on verses 1 through 4, especially verse 4 of chapter 11. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So in this section, we're in the first part where Jesus gives us the example prayer. And we looked at part one already, verses 1 and 2, and focused in there on this idea that we pray to our Father in heaven and we say, "Hallowed be your name." and we declare, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer starts with a focus upon the glory of God in our salvation. Prayer starts with rejoicing that in Christ we are made the children of God. Prayer begins with the awareness that as His children, we have access to the Maker of heaven and earth who loves us with an everlasting love, who will never take His favor from us, who will never leave us nor forsake us, whose faithfulness is as high as the heavens. Prayer begins with worship of God. And this worship overflows. We're not just His children. We are warrior children. He is God in heaven. He is sovereign over all things. He reigns. He's invincible. He shall carry out His plan. And we have confidence that He's calling us to be a part of this. And it overflows in this great declaration that there is none like Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is where prayer starts. Prayer is to start in rejoicing in our forgiveness, rejoicing in our unity with God, rejoicing that we have been brought to this great God and that we're caught up in Him and there's none like Him, and we can't even get past that. So we don't rush on to our requests. You get stuck right there and you just stay there as long as the Lord keeps you there. But then comes this awareness that the world is not like this. Then comes this awareness of the gap between who God is and what's going on in this world. And we can't help but overflow, cry out to Him, God, come and fill this gap with your glory. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the cry of the heart gripped by God. And from that come all of the requests of the little child warrior. The one caught up in the kingdom prays kingdom requests. We need food not to starve to death. We need nourishment in order to complete the kingdom calling that we've been given. We know that if we don't have sustenance, we can't complete God's will that He gives to us. So we say, give us this day our daily bread, and all of the promises that are connected to that that we talked about last week. And then today, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We quickly become aware that we cannot do kingdom work if we are not being spiritually nourished. Yes, we know that if we are physically weak, we can't complete the kingdom call. But if we are spiritually weak, we will also fail, particularly in our relationships with one another. We will become cannibals. Instead of feasting on God, we will tear one another down. Next, we'll look at the section that says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then going on, verses 5 through 8, boldness before the Father in prayer. The whole section Jesus gives to us to, again, we shouldn't need it, should we? Because we've been told He is our Father, and yet we all struggle with this. There are clouds that come in. There are doubts that seep in that make us think that God has not forgiven us. So the Lord Jesus takes us through this section on boldness, and we'll look at that very closely. And then verses 9 through 13, trusting the Father to give to us what we need. Trusting the Father to give to us what we need. This boldness that comes from knowing that we are welcome, combined with the certainty that He loves us as a Father, is what praying is all about. And it brings us into His presence, and we can't help but to pray to Him. Now, last week we looked at the first petition, give us day by day our daily bread. A few quick reminders. First, as I've already said, seek the glory of God in your prayers. Rest in God's love and power. Rejoice in His mercy and majesty. Don't just rush into the request. Wonder in His holiness and His uniqueness. There's none like You, O God. And long for His kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let yourself feel that longing for His kingdom to come and declare that to Him. Do not rush into the requests without first resting and rejoicing in God Himself. God Himself, our soul's sure treasure. the only sure treasure of our souls, God Himself. Calvin says, again in this prayer, our Lord first instructs us to seek the glory of God and then points out in the second part what we ought to ask for ourselves. But it must be observed that the prayers which you offer for our salvation or for our own advantage ought to have this for their ultimate object. For we must not be so exclusively occupied with what is advantageous to ourselves as to omit in any instance to give the first place to the glory of God. When we pray, therefore, we must never turn away our eyes from that object. You know, we have our time of prayer here where the men of the church lead us in prayer. I hope you will remember this, men, as you take time to pray, that we first adore Him. We first worship Him. We first declare His great love for us in Christ. We first give Him praise and thanks for dying for our sins. We first rejoice in His holiness. Matthew Henry says that in prayer we ought to come to God as children to a Father, a common Father to us all and all mankind, but in a peculiar manner a Father to all the disciples of Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, in our requests, both for others and for ourselves, come to Him with a humble boldness, confiding in His power and His goodness. As we come near to God by His Spirit and by His Word, He will draw near to us. And when this occurs, we will rejoice in Him as our Father. We will rejoice in Him as the sovereign, invincible Maker of all things, the victor of history, and we will be drawn near to His great uniqueness. He is alone self-reliant. He is alone invincible in all His ways. He alone sees all things, knows all things. He alone is the creator of all things. He alone holds all things together by His word. There is none like Him. This worship of God, brothers and sisters, this is the fountain of our requests before God, and I would say it must be the fountain of our lives, this worship of God. As I've said, it serves not just as a grid for prayer, but a grid for life. Is your life, first and foremost, an overflowing of worship and praise to God? Kingdom requests, good kingdom requests, really occur only in the context of kingdom worship. God-centered worship leads to God-centered requests because we want all the nations to praise Him. We want all the peoples to praise Him as we sang today in Psalm 148. That all the nations, all the kings, young, old, everyone on the earth would praise Him. Next we saw, as we moved into kingdom requests, God cares about our bodies. He cares about our physical being. He tenderly provides us with food, water, clothing, shelter, and protection. We should not be Gnostic in our thinking and over-spiritualize this simple request for daily sustenance that is certainly accompanied by this promise for daily sustenance. Those given to Him, given to His kingdom, He will feed. He will clothe. He will provide for you. He will guide you. He will clothe you. He will shelter you. He will give you all your physical needs, brothers and sisters, to do His will. Have you seen His bank account? Have you heard of His generosity? Have you tasted of the Father's love for you? Have you read the Word of God where it says, He who has given us His only Son, will He not also with Him give us all things freely? Do you know this in your life? Oh, it's so easy to be afraid. Look to God. Worship Him. And know that He cares for you and for your body, for your food, for your clothing, for your shelter. Oh, Pastor Nang has told us so many great stories about God's faithfulness to provide. Amen, brother? He has given and given and given to Pastor Nang. You'll be able to hear it today. God's faithfulness to those who trust Him. Our prayers are for ourselves, we learned last week, and listen now, for every other Christian on the planet. When we pray our daily bread, There's no such thing ever as a solo prayer where it's just you and God. Never. There's parts of your prayer that, yes, that will be true, but a good, full, gospel, kingdom prayer never stops there. Me, 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 me. Just me and God, just me and God. No. That is individualistic idolatry, is what that is. So when we pray, we're caught up in the longing for our brothers and sisters to believe these promises too. For our brothers and sisters to walk in daily sustenance as well. God our Father, going on, God our Father promises to give us, His people, daily sustenance to do His will. And this is His love and His power in action towards us, His people. Those whom God has made His children in Christ, as I said last, He will feed as surely as He fed Jesus all the days of His life in this world. Just as surely. When we ask for daily bread, we are asking for the kingdom. Do you remember that? When God gives us daily bread, He is giving us the kingdom. And we'll see also as we go on, when God gives us every gift, He inhabits the gift that He gives to us. When we as Christians seek Him for our needs, when He gives us the answers to those prayers, He's giving us the kingdom and He's giving us Himself as He delivers those needs to us. By praying daily for our daily bread, we learn patience. That's the next point we looked at. God's global plan, it's not McKingdom. It's not drive-through eschatology. God's global plan to bring His kingdom to this earth is an epic plan over generations, over nations, unfolding gradually, day by day. The ebb and flow of history, brothers and sisters, unless you have eyes to see it and back off and look for the providential history, you will miss the ebb and flow of the kingdom plan of God in this earth. And you'll want fast food Christianity. You'll want fast results. You want to fill the church up all the way to overflowing right now. And you'll want every answer to every question given to you immediately instead of having patience and being daily just faithful to God in the simple things that He has called you to do in this life and trusting Him for the results. Who builds the church? The Lord God Himself builds the church. Brother Terry, do you build the church? Come on, man. Get out there, invite everybody to church. We all heard the story Pastor Robinette told, right? Where when he first started his ministry in downtown Columbus, he would get up and he'd be there, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 hours before church started, knocking on all of the doors of everyone that he had gotten to know. And he would like literally go in and drag them out of bed, put their clothes on them. He would bring them stuff to get them to church and take them to church. And the church was overflowing with all of these people. God convicted him. God showed him that Jesus builds the church. He kept loving all these people, but he stopped going and dragging them to church. And guess what? Within a couple of weeks, the church was much smaller. But guess what else happened? You see those eyes? There's a bunch of eyes, like 100% of eyes looking at me right now, hungry for God's truth. That's what happened in his church, at that church that the Lord Jesus was building. 100% hungry hearts for Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ builds His church, and we must be patient with Him. This instruction to pray daily for our physical sustenance shows us that the entire prayer is to be prayed daily. One thing we looked at last week that I didn't really emphasize, this is a daily prayer. All these things we ask for, we need daily. The Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer. So today's message, the simple request, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. The third part in this sermon series about Jesus teaching us how to pray. So the first phrase, and forgive us our sins. So we come to God for daily mercy. This is a simple request, just like when we ask for daily provision. Our awareness of our need for daily meat from God flows into our awareness of our need for daily mercy from God. Why do you think He made our bodies to need food so frequently, to need water so much? The Lord could have made us to just stand in the sun like a tree, and we'd be fine. It's not how He made us. We have daily need for sustenance. And this instructs us in our daily need for spiritual nourishment. Just as we experience daily hunger for bodily sustenance, those in Christ also experience daily hunger and thirst for righteousness. So aware that we daily miss the mark. Yeah? Anybody here daily miss the mark? Yeah. Hurts, doesn't it? Makes us hungry for His righteousness, doesn't it? Sproul says, we are to be concerned with interpersonal relationships. Our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow men. We ask for God to forgive us our sins. We need to do this daily to keep close accounts with God. As we continue to sin, we need to continue to come before Him, asking for His forgiveness so that we may experience the freshness and the newness of His mercy and of His healing each day. It's a freshness. It's a newness. God serves up the dish of His mercy to us each day with a different spice, at a different flavor, a different temperature, just right for the meal of spiritual nourishment that you need that day. Food teaches us a lot, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? Now, one thing this is not, okay, this is not daily reconversion. Okay, this daily mercy need is different than our need to be born again from above and brought from spiritual death into God's kingdom of eternal life and light. It's different. Being born again, justified before God, you know this, this is a one-time action of God toward us, His people. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 33. I'm sure many of the children in here could tell us, and some of the adults as well, I'm sure. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So when we begin our prayers with "Our Father in heaven," we are rejoicing in this once-for-all justification. That's what's happening at the beginning of our prayers. This one-time act of God's free grace pardoning us and ensuring, guaranteeing our eternal acceptance in Christ, that we're always welcome. So our Father in heaven, man, we're sprinting through the throne room of God and diving in the lap of our Holy Father, and He embraces us. But there's probably some dirt on our feet or something. You know what I mean? And so we still have problems, even in the eternal embrace of God. And so we say, "Forgive us our sins," every day. So those who believe, there are those who believe we do not need to ever ask for forgiveness after our initial conversion. There's actually some controversy over this in Christianity. There are those who would say that our entire section of confession of sin is out of place and denies the once it is finished work of Christ on the cross. That is not so. Now, it is true that in Roman Catholicism, they do preach and teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is being re-sacrificed. That is wrong. But that's not what we're teaching. That's not what we're saying. Those who teach this misunderstand the ramifications of being born again from above. There are ramifications. There are fruits that come forth as a result of being born again from above and being brought into God's kingdom. Yes, we are forgiven of all of our sins by Christ's death upon the cross, past, present, future, inward, outward, emotional, intellectual, physical, any kind of sin, all forgiven, paid in full. And yet, we daily need the application of this once-for-all forgiveness to our souls experientially. Forgive us our sins. This is essential to the daily sanctification process. Justification before God is a one-time act of God's free grace, whereas sanctification is an ongoing process flowing forth from our justification, flowing forth from our unbreakable union with God in Christ. Walking in the Spirit prompts us to say to God every day, "Give us daily our daily bread and forgive us our debts." We become so aware that we fall short. We become so aware that we do not love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We become so aware every day that we've failed our neighbors. We've failed our friends. We've failed our spouses. We've failed. Forgive us our sins. Sanctification, you see, is the work of God's free grace. It's not a one-time act. It's the daily, moment-by-moment work of God's free grace that we've been brought into, whereby we are renewed, question 35 in the Shorter Catechism tells us, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. That's what's happening when we say, forgive us our sins. We're saying, make me like Jesus. And what happens is that we're enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. We're being transformed from glory to glory. Now, having been brought into God's free grace at the new birth, then this same free grace that we receive goes on to work in us. The Spirit goes on to work in us, renewing our entire being unto the image of God, enabling us to daily, daily, more and more to die to sin, and then more and more to live unto righteousness. So when we pray, forgive us our sins, we're acknowledging this. We acknowledge and embrace the daily process of sanctification that we all need. None of us have arrived. That great day will come. It's going to be here. Jonathan, there's going to come a day when I'm not going to disappoint you anymore, son. There's going to come a day, right, when we don't disappoint each other, we don't sin against each other anymore. But it's not here yet. And so we say, forgive us our sins. Matthew Henry says that sins are debts which we are daily contracting and which therefore we should every day pray for the forgiveness of. We're not only going behind with our rent every day by omissions of duty and in duty, but are daily incurring the penalty of the law as well as the forfeiture of our bond by our commissions of sin. Every day adds to the score of our guilt, and it is a miracle of mercy that we have so much encouragement given us to come every day to the throne of grace, to pray for the pardon of our sins of daily infirmity. God multiplies to pardon beyond 70 times 7. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we need to hear this message, because you are going to find yourself very weary of your own sin. If you have not yet found yourself weary of your own sin, you have yet to really enter into the Christian life. And so we can say, forgive us our sins. And he comforts our souls day by day and brings us back into the encouragement that we need. You see, we need the daily confidence of forgiveness even more than we need the daily confidence of physical sustenance. You would rather starve of food than starve of forgiveness. This is daily hope, is what this is. We are made impotent in our daily kingdom efforts if we go forth uncertain of our forgiveness before God. If there's any clouds of doubt, you will be weak in your efforts. If we are not sure of our own standing before God, of who we really are, how can we help others gain entry into God's invincible favor in Christ? We have to go forth as those who are poor in spirit, who are needy and broken and empty, and so aware of our misery apart from Him, and experiencing the fullness again that day, so that we have something to offer to others that day. You don't want stale bread, do you? You don't want moldy bread, do you? Is your spiritual life that you give to others, is it moldy bread? Or are you receiving fresh bread from the Lord every day? Lamentations 3, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. So Solomon is preaching to himself. I recall this to my mind, therefore I have hope. Without it, he's saying, I won't have hope without this. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. You see the connection to food? The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. This is like going to God's kitchen. Oh, it smells good. And He never disappoints you. He's always got it served up hot and ready, just what your soul needs to feast on Him that day. And then you have something for others. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. It's a trip to God's kitchen where His mercy and His compassions, He Himself, He serves Himself up to us anew that day. And this seeking and finding of daily forgiveness before God combats our daily experience of our own sinfulness. In this world, bread will rot. You cannot keep bread from rotting. You can freeze it, it will still rot. If you are not coming to Christ daily, feasting upon Him daily, being near to God daily, overflowing with the washing of His Spirit daily, then you will experience the rot of your soul. That's what's happening inside all of us. We've got a carcass in here. The seeking and finding of daily forgiveness combats our daily experience of our own sinfulness. Yeah, the old man, he's been crucified with Christ. He's been killed. He's altogether dead. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Yes, that old man is dead, but he's not gone. Alas, the old carcass within does rot and ooze its daily decay into our soul's awareness. Forgive us our sins is a fresh washing of the Spirit in that day. A fresh washing of the rot. And see, it's the proud man who doesn't think he's rotten, and he stinks so much to others he doesn't even smell himself. But we know, don't we, brothers and sisters, that we have a rotten carcass inside. We know how selfish we are, don't we? We know how prideful we are, don't we? We know we just want to rely on our own strength. We don't want to rely on God. Forgive us our sins. We breathe the air of heaven into our souls, the fresh air of God's kitchen, driving away the stench of the old man, drawing us up into the realm of eternity, and restoring us to the eternal and invincible hope that is ours every day in Christ. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I hope in Him. This is true for you. So forgive us our sins is the wind of God driving away the cloud that comes between us, driving away those things which hinder our prayers. This word forgive means to let go, to give up, to keep it no longer, to disregard, to give it up as a debt. It's something that you have coming to you. You deserve it. The law says it is yours. No one can by right take it from you. But you're commanded to give it up. You know, do you want your relationships based on justice or based on mercy? There's some things to discuss there. God loves justice. We love justice as His people. We love justice. But when it comes to dealing with God, you better know it's all about mercy, because Christ has satisfied the just one, as we sang. In our relationships with others, are we acting this way towards them? Or are we being very meticulous and tedious to write down all the ways that they owe us things and that we are due things from them? Or are we ready to let go, to give up, to keep no longer, to disregard, to give up the debt? You see, we're asking God to disregard our sins and debts every day. Every single day we're saying, please give up this debt I owe you. I mean, imagine being a business person and having someone every single day come to you and say, I know I've got this giant debt that I built up since yesterday, the one that you forgave yesterday, but now I've got one so big I can't even get out of this one either. Will you please forgive this debt today? And he comes back and does it again tomorrow. And again the next day. And again the next day, until he dies. This is forgive us our sins before God. And every day we're pointing to Christ, the only one who can satisfy. So we're asking God to disregard our sins and debts before Him in this day to come when we pray this, just like we ask for God to freely grant us daily physical sustenance for the coming day. During this prayer, we're coming to Him for all that we need for that day to do His will, which we know is both physical and spiritual sustenance. And we know that this forgiveness of sins is available to us on a daily basis only because of Christ's endless daily heavenly intercession on our behalf. One of the benefits of Christ's resurrection from the dead is His invincible body, and He is now at God's right hand. And while He thus stands there, no soul can bid me thence depart. Every day He's there, and every day we're welcome there too. Matthew Poole says, the sense is then, as we pray this, discharge us from that obligation to death which our sins have laid us under. Give us a pardon for our sins past and present. For who liveth and sinneth not against thee? We all do. We don't ask only for forgiveness, similar to asking for our daily bread. We ask for forgiveness of our sins. This is a really important part of this prayer as well. Just like it's not a solo prayer asking for daily physical sustenance, it is no solo prayer asking for forgiveness of our sins daily. Just like we ask for this not only for ourselves for daily sustenance, but we also ask it for every single other Christian upon this earth. In South Carolina, in Georgia, in Florida, in Mississippi, in Iowa, in Canada, in Venezuela, in Russia, in Myanmar, in China, in India. Do I need to go on? Everywhere upon this earth. Now and to come. We're not just praying for those who are currently Christians. We're praying for all who shall ever be on this earth as Christians. We're praying forward the blessings of God in this prayer upon the entire people of God. It's a big prayer, isn't it? Forgive us our sins. It's a plea that we make to God while we're alone praying, and also while we are together in corporate worship. That's why we include it in our corporate worship. This is a daily community awareness and request for one another. You know, when you pray this part of the Lord's Prayer, or when you pray the Lord's Prayer in general, and you say that word, our, take time to see one another's faces. Terry, I'll see your face. Right, Mandy, I'll think of you. Right, TJ, Haley, I'll think of you as I'm praying this. You see this? This hour is not just some academic concept. Look around you. I want you to right now look at five people in this room. At least five people. Look them in the eyes. Okay? Like you sit there and stuff, but you're here with people. Right? And we have relationships with one another. And when you pray, you're praying for these people here in this room with you. When you say our. But not just for them. You're also praying for people all over the world. Later in today's worship, we're going to hear from Pastor Nay. He's going to talk about Foundation Church in Myanmar. And He's going to tell us these great things that God is doing there. And the next time when you pray our Father, and you pray our bread, and you pray our sins, you'll think more about Pastor Nate. And we'll pray more for you, brother. And that's when we are getting into the meaning of this prayer and living it out. Our is not just an academic concept. We see faces. We think of stories. We think of lives. We think of relationships. We think of difficulties. We think of suffering. We think of physical and spiritual needs. We think of our brothers and sisters thrown into prison, separated from their families, and tempted towards resentment and hatred of those who are mistreating them. And we pray for them to have their daily bread and their daily forgiveness of sins too. You see, we are all sinners every single day in need of daily forgiveness from God. We desire and ask of God for us each one, when we pray this, to experience His daily mercy and tender kindness to us in Christ. Daily community mercy. It's like, you know, Lydia, I'm sure you've had these times, my dear, where you're praying and you're just fed up with your sin and God just, you just know He forgives you. And it's just like being washed clean and you just take a deep breath and your soul is filled with peace. You've had this, yes? We all have, right? Well, you know what? What I'm getting at here is that should immediately flow over into, oh God, give this to all my brothers and sisters. Give this to all my brothers and sisters. You get accepted to medical school, praise be to God. And you say, Lord, thank you for sustenance. Give this to all my brothers and sisters. Give this to all my brothers and sisters. Any blessing we receive from God, we're immediately overflowing into. Give this to my brothers and sisters. Bach says, when the community asks for our sins to be forgiven, it shows, and when you're thinking about this, and you're really thinking about it, it shows itself to be a community of compassion and forgiveness, touched by an awareness of God's forgiveness. Oh, when the aroma of heaven's kitchen comes and dwells in our midst, this is how God grows his church, brothers and sisters. People come to visit, and they're in the midst of a place like this, and they breathe in the aroma of God's grace and forgiveness, and they see sinners dwelling together in peace. They see Psalm 133 lived out in the midst of the people of God, with the Spirit of God being poured out upon them like dew on Mount Hermon, running down and bringing life forevermore. Forgive us our sins, is what is happening. The growth, the greenness, the growth of Christ's church is from the waters of forgiveness. That's how we grow. The community of the people of God, seeking daily bread, daily mercy, daily hope, daily compassion, daily tenderness, expecting daily victory from our daily Savior, who is our forever King. Yes. But it goes on. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now this is a strange thing, isn't it? It kind of looks like you're supposed to earn this forgiveness. But that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. R.C. Sproul says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's an unusual petition to make, asking God to forgive us in the same measure that we are willing to forgive other people. God requires that we confess our sins, but once we confess, God immediately bestows his forgiveness. He does not hold those sins against us anymore. By the same token, when someone sins against us and asks our forgiveness, we are not to withhold it for a single second once that sin has been confessed and repented of. That's what we're learning here. Our ongoing forgiveness of others demonstrates our ongoing position of humble and broken spiritual need before God. That's what's happening. We're coming to God, and if we've been forgiving like this, it demonstrates that we are those broken and humbled and brought into this heavenly Father relationship. If we ask for God's forgiveness and yet grip on stubbornly to resentment in our hearts towards others, we have begun to drift away from God, bringing a cloud of grief between us and God. Listen, blocking our prayers. Did you know that? Did you know that, Christian? Born from above, member of the kingdom of God, did you know that your prayers can be hindered before God? Did you know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? That's a big part of what's being mentioned here. Don't expect an unclouded visit to the throne of God if you bring devilish resentment and unforgiveness with you. Holding it, clinging it. Lord, I'm here to talk about everything but this. You know, you just... this little part, this oozing filth on my back, Lord, just ignore that. I know it's stinking up heaven's kitchen. Don't expect to be heard. The scriptures tell us in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Just note there how all the listed sins flow from the resentment of unforgiveness Every one of those listed sins flows from the filthy, foul fountain of unforgiveness. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. You've grieved the Spirit if you're living this way. So that's what's being spoken to us in large part here. Don't expect your desire for breathing in heaven's kitchen of the soul being cleansed from your sin of that day and the certainty of the application of paid in full to your own soul. Don't expect that certainty to be present. Don't expect to walk away from that prayer time convinced, confident, certain that you are forgiven. If you're going there stubbornly refusing to let go of unforgiveness towards others. 1 Peter 3:7 teaches us about our prayers being hindered, husbands being ugly and harsh towards his wife. It says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, lest your prayers, that your prayers may not be hindered. You see, our prayers before God can be hindered. It's not just about husbands. When a husband is harsh, dishonoring, and condescending toward his wife, his prayers are hindered. If he's holding on to that, he's refusing to admit it, he thinks some hyper-patriarchal way he's somehow justified in treating his wife this way, like a Muslim instead of like a Christian. When he's acting like this, his prayers are certainly hindered. Similarly, when we have bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness in our hearts towards others, our prayers towards God are hindered so that our need for daily experience of forgiveness, it's clouded. It's a clouded experience. You walk away from that not really sure. You have all that uncertainty swirling. The smell of resentment is blocking out the smell of heaven. If we're unwilling to forgive others, we're not only damaging them and sinning against them, but we are also damaging our own souls, distancing ourselves from the daily experience of God's forgiveness. Isn't that funny? When someone mistreats you and you get angry with them and you say, well, you know, whatever. They can just go their own way and do their own thing. I'm fine. And you stop being kind towards them and you just think it's a joke that you should be tenderhearted to them after the way they treated you. Do you know that you're harming yourself? You don't think you are. You think you can just live like good neighborly relationships and everything will be just fine, while you refuse to be kind and refuse to foster and nourish a tender heart towards another human soul. You're crazy. That is hindering your relationship with God. You are being hindered in your walk with God if that is in place in your life. If you're unwilling to forgive others, we're not only damaging them, we're damaging ourselves. We miss out on God's mercy, we grow more merciless. We miss out on God's compassion, we will grow more harsh. We miss out on the hope, we will slide down into despair. We miss out on God's kindness, we'll withhold kindness from others. We miss out on God's power, we'll become totally impotent, like a clanging gong. Brothers and sisters, unforgiveness is a dreadful soul poison, and it will inescapably damage your relationship with God and any hopes that you will have of kingdom ministry. And so you can see how important this prayer is daily for those who would want to be involved in kingdom work. You see? We can't. When we grip on to unforgiveness and resentment, we simply are finished when it comes to kingdom work. In fact, a good coach will take that player and get them out of the game. You're not allowed to play. You are not allowed to play on this team. Because actually, all you do is turn the ball over and get penalties called on the team. You make this team look bad, you score touchdowns for the other team, and you are blaspheming the name of God by the way you're behaving. You know, the thing is, though, when you're living like this, you don't even realize it. Right? Like, I will guarantee you somebody here listening to me has got some resentment in their soul, and yet they're not thinking about themselves. You're thinking about that poor person that you know deals with resentment. This is another moment in another sermon where I'm saying to you, don't do that. Examine your own soul as you hear these words. Now, what is the opposite of grieving the Spirit? What's the opposite of grieving the Spirit? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. The smell of heaven's kitchen, the taste of daily bread, God being your portion, is coming through strong and powerful for this person. The Spirit is not grieved, the Spirit is flowing. The life of forgiveness towards others flows from the life of humbly bowing our souls before God daily, seeking, craving, longing for His never-ending mercy, a taste of Him, acknowledging our total soul poverty before Him. Have you ever been really hungry? That just gnawing feeling inside? You get kind of grumpy sometimes, I know I do, when you're feeling super hungry. That's the analogy. That's the prayer that we're praying to God, is that we are longing for Him. When we say, forgive us our sins, what we're saying is we want more of You, God. When we're in this place, daily experiencing God's forgiveness toward us in Christ, an unbroken fellowship with Him, feasting upon Him, then what happens? We'll interpret all of life's events, even the most dreadful mistreatment, in light of how God has treated us in Christ. Our reflex will be to see Christ in every soul that harms us, hates us, and mistreats us. And we will remain kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. See, we can only obey these three commandments of God only when we're experiencing just as God in Christ forgave you. That's what it means to go to heaven's kitchen. That's what it means to feast on the Lord, is to be recalling daily what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Ponder anew His infinite suffering for you, Christian, that He chose to place Him there and take eternal body and soul torment for you, with no one to comfort Him, alone for you. And rejoice, God vindicated Him and brought Him back from the dead, and you too shall be raised from the dead. And His power that raised Him from the dead does, as we asked at the beginning of our worship, work in us who are in Him. That's when kindness can come forth. Resurrection power is necessary for you to be kind to your enemies. And to then be tender-hearted, not just outward actions, but true inner warmth of affection towards this other person who has mistreated you. Actions of service, no matter how you feel, that's kindness. Tender-heartedness is that inner disposition of warmth and care. It's benevolence. It's without guile. It's sincerity. It is genuinely wishing the best for this other person. It is being filled with pain that they are caught up in their sins, that one who could hurt you like this must be one so deeply caught up in their sins. We'll see Corrie Ten Boom's story of this shortly. And then forgiving the other is being like Jesus, being like God towards us in Christ, letting go of that which is rightfully ours according to justice, exactly like God did toward us in Christ. We let it go. It is a willingness to let it go, a glad heart willingness to let it go. Bach says the connection between the request and the willingness to forgive shows an inherent recognition that what the disciple asks of God, one should be ready to do to others as well. This really demonstrates where you are with Jesus. I mean, any of us who've walked with the Lord for any period of time, you've got to know that irritability that you experience, where somebody rubs you the wrong way one day and you don't even care about it and you let it go, and the next day the exact same thing happens and you can't stop thinking about it. That is an indication of your relationship with God. It shows you that you've forgotten this phrase, as God has forgiven you in Christ. You've forgotten what your Savior endured for you. You've forgotten what God has done for you. You've forgotten the mercy of God in that day. Calvin says, this condition is added that no one may presume to approach God and ask forgiveness who is not pure and free from all resentment. And yet, the forgiveness which we ask that God would give us does not depend on the forgiveness which we grant to others, but the design of Christ was to exhort us in this manner to forgive the offenses which have been committed against us, and at the same time to give, as it were, the impression of his seal, to ratify the confidence in our own forgiveness. To ratify the confidence in our own forgiveness. Do you hear this? When we forgive someone who harms us, it is a miracle. You can't make bread from stones, can you? Nor can you make forgiveness come from your stony heart. Our forgiving of others is by no means the cause of why God forgives us. I think it needs to be clarified. That's not what this is saying. Calvin says, Christ did not intend to point out the cause, but only to remind us of the feelings which we ought to cherish towards brethren when we desire to be reconciled to God. And certainly if the Spirit of God reigns in our hearts, every description of ill will and revenge ought to be banished. So brothers and sisters, if we cannot be free of resentment, we are left to seriously question our own standing before God. If we stubbornly refuse to release resentment, do we belong to God? And look, it's not just like, well, okay, I'm done with resentment. No, what comes next when you're done with resentment is you find something kind to do to that person, from you to them, that they know it came from you to them. An action, something that can be seen, heard, read, touched, eaten, something kind to that person. You think you're done with resentment and you never talk to them and you never do anything kind to them, you're living in a fantasy world. Especially when it comes to people in your family and people in your church whom you have so many opportunities to be kind to. Yes, granted, there may be a brother on the other side of the world and you can't necessarily express the kindness. And it doesn't matter how you feel. You're not being a hypocrite if you're kind to someone that your heart is feeling very cold to. I'm going to get to that a little bit more with the story. You will do something kind and you will ask God to give you a warm heart towards them as you are doing it. And you will let go of how they have harmed you. Finally, the word everyone is put here. Okay? Everyone. This takes us back to the Good Samaritan. We tried to wiggle free of loving his neighbor. How did he try to wiggle free? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? The beginning of racism. Who is my neighbor? Right? The beginning of ageism and the murder of babies. Who is my neighbor? We all want to limit who we have to love. Well, everyone. Everyone is whom we are to forgive. Everyone. Bach says, the disciple is to be ready to forgive everyone. As such, the lessons learned from God should influence how we treat others. The request's explanation shows that forgiveness is not presumed, but comes with an awareness. A forgiven person is to be a forgiving person. In fact, the right to ask assumes a willingness to respond similarly. The right attitude in prayer to God, the right attitude in prayer towards God, accompanies a right heart toward all mankind. A glad and happy willingness to forgive everyone, just as God has forgiven us in Christ. And of course, this makes you think of, doesn't it, loving your enemies? Right? We looked at that, did we not, on the Sermon on the Mount already? We don't just love those who love us, we love our enemies as Christians. Oh, but this is a daily challenge for us still inhabited by our old man. Thus we need daily forgiveness, most especially for the sin of daily resentment. And I think that's the main sin that this section of Scripture warns us against. It warns us against every sin, but it particularly warns us about that most ungodly and devilish sin of the accuser, resentment and unforgiveness. Corrie Ten Boom, I'm sure you know her story, was treated terribly during World War II, her and her family. After she was released and freed, she tells this story. These are her words. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. She was in Germany in 1947 with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, and silence collected their wraps, and in silence they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. So since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars may have been. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did so, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, it raced down my arm, and it sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And having thus learned to forgive in this hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty in forgiving. Ah, but I wish that I really could say that. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they didn't. Now, many of you have probably heard the story up to this point about how God worked miraculously to forgive her, help her forgive this man who had most terribly mistreated her. But there is more to this story. And the main reason I'm telling this story today, the rest of this whole thing for sure, but I want you to particularly focus on the rest of this story, church. If there's one thing I've learned at 80 years of age, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but I can only draw them fresh from God each day. Maybe I'm glad it's that way. For every time I go to Him, He teaches me something else. I recall the time some 15 years ago when some Christian friends whom I loved and trusted did something which hurt me. Some Christian friends which I love and trusted did something to hurt me. You would have thought, having forgiven the Nazi guard, this would have been child's play. It was not. For weeks I seethed inside. But at last I asked God again to work His miracle in me. And again it happened. First the cold-blooded decision, and then the flood of joy and peace. I had forgiven my friends. I was restored to my Father. Then why was I suddenly awake in the middle of the night hashing over the whole thing again? My friends, I thought, people I loved. If it had been strangers, I wouldn't have minded it so. And let me just step out of this real quick and remind you that Judas is hearing every word of what's being spoken here in today's text. Judas is present when Jesus teaches them how to pray. This whole forgive us our debts thing is hardest when it's a betrayal from someone that you thought would never hurt you. Back to Corey Ten Boom. I sat up and switched on the light. "Father, I thought it was all forgiven. Please help me do it." But the next night I woke up again. They talked so sweetly too. Never a hint of what they were planning. "Oh, Father," I cried in alarm, "help me." His help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor to whom I confessed my failure after 2 sleepless weeks. "Up in that church tower," he said, nodding out the window, "is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of that rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First a ding, and then a dong, even after he's let go of the rope. Slower and slower until there's a final dong, and it finally stops." I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging, tugging, tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep on coming for a while until they finally fade away. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. So, what can happen when we live in unforgiveness is that it just keeps on ringing even after we have gone through releasing the resentment, and we have to keep on doing those acts of kindness. So brothers and sisters, I want each one of you to apply this sermon to your life. So as usual, I'm going to ask you some questions that I hope that you will consider in your own life, in your own relationship with God and with others. First of all, I would like you to consider your prayer life. Does your prayer life demonstrate an individual loving God and loving your neighbors? Does your prayer life demonstrate the presence of God in you overflowing to love Him and love others? Are your prayers the kind of prayers that would be prayed by Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, who just wanted to be near him and to hear what he had to say? Are you praying the kind of prayers that the Good Samaritan would pray, planning ahead for opportunities to serve and lay down your life for others? Are you praying those types of prayers so that you'd be ready to help someone, able to help someone, prepared to take a loss to help others? Are your prayers demonstrating a resting and a rejoicing from your soul towards God? Are your prayers triumphant prayers as you ponder the majesty of Christ and the tiny thing that it is for such a one as him to conquer this earth with his gospel? Are you making kingdom requests to God for food and spiritual sustenance, and as we will see in the future, protection from sin and the devil? Going on, we have daily needs that we cannot supply for ourselves. Do you believe this? It will show up in your prayers. Are you a beggar in your prayers? Aware that you have no bread, aware that you can make no bread, aware that you cannot forgive yourself, aware of your emptiness, and to show up in that kind of desperation in seeking him. Your prayers really show what you believe. Think about that. Kind of hurts, doesn't it? What if you don't pray at all? What if you don't pray at all? When you realize what you need to be involved in God's kingdom work, and the hunger to participate in this most great mission of life, your heart will overflow to him, aware of your neediness for provision, for pardon, and for protection to do his will. Is this true of your prayers? Do your prayers reflect who he is and his kingdom and the mission that he has given to you in this life? Next. Do you see how physical hunger takes us to spiritual hunger? I think the Lord Jesus put it in this order on purpose because we're weak people and we need reminders of our spiritual hunger. Forgive us our sins is the daily walking close to God and others. And it builds up. This hunger builds up and we say, forgive us of our sins again. Look at your soul. Do you think your soul is malnourished? You know, if you're not going to God's kitchen, you'll go somewhere else. You know, pornography is like a, whatever, like $50 billion industry or whatever. Shopping, you know, you look at frivolous expenditures that take place. You know, if you're not feasting on God, your soul will go somewhere else. Is your soul malnourished or are you close to God? And you know, this will show up in your relationships with others. Are you enjoying ongoing, refreshing relationships with others? Does that characterize your life? Can you sit down right now and easily list out half dozen relationships in your life that you can say you're enjoying refreshing relationship with that person? You have a soul exchange. You have meaningful conversations together with one another. You have spiritual conversations together with one another. You know what they desire in their relationship with God. You know what they desire in their relationship with others. You pray for them and they pray for you. Or are you malnourished in human relationships as well? Our souls flourish when we're nourished with God and with loving relationships from others. I've mentioned this already. I want you to ask yourself, are your relationships with others justice-based or mercy-based? Are you willing to release the debt that someone owes you, or are you gripping to your own rights? I mean, no one can argue with you when you refer to justice. You know, if someone's mistreated you, you know, you have a right to, you know, relationship's over. You have a right to reject them in worldly terms from a purely justice perspective. They have no right to expect anything from you. from purely justice perspective. See, justice leads to dead and cold relationships that don't go anywhere. Justice-based relationships in the church blaspheme God. And I mean, really taking it back one step further, do you want justice from God or do you want mercy from God? Please say mercy. None of us want justice from God. Jesus took God's justice. And that way we don't have to. Physical starvation, physical weakness can hinder kingdom work. Do you see how spiritual starvation, that is resentment, and thus relational isolation, hinders kingdom work? Do you see this? Bearing grudges, roots of bitterness, leads to failed relationships, which will lead to stagnant kingdom work. Now, the church has two options when this is in place in its midst. Close the doors and quit. Okay? Close the doors and quit from a worldly perspective. Okay? Apart from Christ, the church has two options. Close the doors and quit, or make up human methods to grow the church with your own efforts. Reminds me of the Chinese missionary when he was returning from America and someone asked him, what's the church like in America? He says, it is amazing how much those Americans can do without God. So those are the options for kingdom work. If there are roots of bitterness amongst the people of God, there will be no kingdom work there. The Lord Jesus Christ will eventually remove his lampstand from that place. And those people need to close the door or start pretending and build their church with human efforts. Obviously, both of those are bad options. For us as Christians, we have one simple option, and that is that we repent. We repent of holding on to resentment and to bitterness. We go to God for spiritual food. We ask him to work in our souls to help us remember what it means to be forgiven as God in Christ forgave us. We ask him to flow in us and give us even the cold-hearted kindness to lift our hand for a shake. And that he would work in us to give us tender hearts again. And we ask him by his mighty power, the only king of the human heart, who with his Holy Spirit sword, his scalpel can go in between marrow and joint and dig out that root of bitterness. That's what we do. And the surgeon will come. And he will do his surgery on Foothills Christian Assembly. Or any other church that asks him to do this. Next, do you see how you will doubt your forgiveness before God if you are holding on to resentments? And this relates back to being failed in kingdom work. If you doubt your forgiveness, you're a blind soldier on the battlefield. If you doubt your forgiveness, you're a naked, hungry soldier running in the wrong direction, not even going towards the battle. You don't know what to do if you're not sure of your forgiveness. And this means that you've grieved the Spirit. Called God a liar in some regard. Well, I'm not really sure I'm forgiven. And this hinders your prayers. And it makes distance from God. And this is spiritual malnourishment. And if you don't get out of it, you will look for other ways to fill this in. Okay? Join the choir, whatever, you know. Be this kind of servant, be that kind of servant. Whatever. You'll look for external things that you can do to try to fix what's going on inside of you. Don't do that. Repent. Repent before God. And say, Lord, I'm holding on to this resentment. And Lord, it's causing me to question my forgiveness. Lord, I repent of this unforgiveness. Help me, Lord. Forgive me my sins. Forgive us our sins today. Do you see how you will hold on to resentments if you forget how God in Christ has forgiven you? Okay, so you've got to be preaching the gospel to yourself regularly, just like we saw in Lamentations 3 with the king. Solomon himself preaching this message to himself daily. And one of the key things we do as parents is to try to teach our children how to preach the gospel to themselves and to find heaven's kitchen on a daily basis. Compassion and mercy from the Lord day after day. And if you're not there, then you will hold on to resentments. You will. You will be hurt and you will hold on to resentments. What do you deserve from God? What do you deserve from God? What has God given you in Christ? What do others deserve from you? What do you give them in Christ? Do you make your decisions on what to give to others based on what they have earned from you? Or do you live towards them as God lives towards you in Christ, granting you blessing, endless blessing upon blessing in Christ, bounteously bestowed according to His grace and His mercy alone? Do you see the connection between forgiveness, kindness, and tenderheartedness? Do you see how this works out? Do you see in the Corrie Ten Boom story the way that happened? She made a decision of her will to forgive that man. And the next thing she did is she operated the muscles of her hand and put her hand in that man's hand. Even though she was feeling cold-hearted, she was thinking about Betsy. This man gets off so easy. He kills my sister and gets a handshake from me. But all those thoughts she put aside, and her hand comes up and it goes into the man's hand. And she remembers how much God has forgiven her for, and that this man has done nothing to her that she did not do to Jesus. And more. Then comes the tenderheartedness. That is not hypocrisy, brothers and sisters. Well, I don't want to fake it. I'm not supposed to fake it. Oh, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. And it's not faking it. It's trusting God to give you His heart for that other person. And He will do it. And then you'll have fish and wine and fellowship, like Jesus did with His disciples on the seashore after His resurrection that day. I don't know if they had wine, but they sure had fish. Picture in your mind. Finally, this is the final place, and I think it's the most important thing you can do to apply to today's sermon in your life. I want you to picture in your mind right now someone who has hurt you and someone whom you may resent. If you can't picture someone, then beware. Okay? If you can't picture someone, beware. All right? You picture someone in your mind who has hurt you and whom you may resent, who you may be holding on to unforgiveness towards them. Now, what would God in Christ have you to be and to do towards that person right now, today? What can you do this day? What better way to spend the Lord's day than to be reconciled, to be one who lets go of resentment? Maybe there's an act of kindness that you could do today. Maybe a phone call, text message, who knows? That you could reach out to someone today as an expression of your willingness to forgive others as you have been forgiven in Christ. May the Lord bless us to be like Him, kind, tenderhearted and compassionate, feasting on His mercy, His fresh bread every day, so that we have the fresh bread of mercy and compassion and forgiveness to always give in abundance to those in our lives. You do know that, don't you? That God supplies our needs beyond what they are. You may think that forgiving someone is harder than what God supplies, but when you go through it, what you will find on the other side of it is that He oversupplied you. He gave you more love and kindness and warmth towards that person than you thought you could ever have again. That's God's way of doing things, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we are Your people in need of Your spiritual nourishment every day, Lord. And we do rejoice in the Word of God that comes to us and in Your sure promises that we're not only forgiven once for all, forever and ever, but even the aroma of death around us is washed away day by day as Your Spirit draws near. And as we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we know with certainty that because of Christ we are forgiven. And we know with certainty that because of Christ we can be those who forgive and who are kind and tenderhearted. Oh God, bless us with this great miracle, this flood, this deluge of Your power in our midst all the days of our lives, we ask, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.